Now in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Now follow with me, I'll read it one more time and pray. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time to teach our students today on the subject of church planting. And I pray, God, that you would bless each of them. May every student, irrespective of their major, may every student have a heart for the propagation of the gospel through local New Testament church planting. And speak to our hearts about the practical, speak to our hearts about the principles involved biblically. But Lord, most of all, we pray that you would have the preeminence in every church that we might serve in the days to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul recognized that life is but a vapor. And the Apostle Paul, with that understanding, mentored two men in particular with respect to the future of Christianity. And biblically, he taught us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the future of Christianity would revolve around the success, spiritually speaking, of the local church. He recognized that Christianity was only one generation away from extinction unless men were trained and churches were planted. And that is exactly why we began West Coast Baptist College 21 years ago, in order that the gospel would continue to go forward through churches where Christ has the preeminence. Now, the fact of the matter is, sometimes we use a term called an interim pastor whenever there's a time between two long-term pastors. The fact of the matter is that every pastor is an interim pastor. And every pastor must recognize that we must do all we can to train the next generation while we can, so that the gospel will continue to go on after God will call us home to be with him. And this was the heart of the Apostle Paul. He wanted Timothy and Titus to know how to function with respect to starting churches, with respect to helping groups of believers such as at Crete to organize and to move forward in the faith. And so in Titus 1 and verse 5, he says, "I left you in Crete for a cause." Now students, always remember that the New Testament local Baptist church is the cause of Jesus Christ. David said to his elder brother Eliab, "Is there not a cause?" When he saw the enemy breathing out against Israel. And we need men today who recognize that the ministry is not a gig or a hobby or a leftover thing, but it's a cause to be lived out for. It's a cause to die for. And we need to have that heartbeat once again today. So he said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." Now, Titus had this responsibility as a church planting missionary. He was to go from city to city on the island of Crete, where, as I understand church history, believers had assimilated from Jerusalem, from the dispersion as a result of the persecution of the church. And he was to identify these fledgling groups that had no acting pastor, perhaps had some doctrinal aberration that needed to be corrected, perhaps had some schisms. He was to find these people, because God has ordained that every group of people, every church in particular, is to have an under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. The pastor is the under-shepherd. And so he said, "I want you to go to these different groups, and as you find them, I want you to set in order the things that are wanting." Now, whether you recognize it or not, when you're hired as an associate pastor to be over the soul winning or the Sunday school, they're going to expect that because you came to West Coast Baptist College, because you came to Bible college, that you know how to set something in order. That you know who to call, how to set the table up, how to get the calls ready, how to map a city, how to do a teacher's meeting, how to order the curriculum, because you will be expected to set things in order, because God is not the author of confusion, and it is His desire that the church is orderly in order that He might have the preeminence in the way that all things are done. So Titus is told, I want you to set in order the things that are wanting. That would involve leadership development. That would involve dealing with problems of carnality. It would involve various aspects of leadership from Titus. And so he is told to set in order the things that are wanting and to ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Now, what an amazing thought to go to a group of 12, to sit down with them, to learn their hearts, their faith deficiencies, to ascertain who was saved and perhaps who wasn't saved, and to determine who was the more spiritually discerning of this group that could be one that was poured into with time and doctrine so that when Titus left, things would go forward. And all of this was about churches in one island, the island of Crete. But this was happening at Ephesus, and this was happening at Thessalonica, and this was God's plan, that churches would be planted, that they would furthermore plant additional churches, and that the gospel would march on in a progression that we have since called the Western progression of the gospel. And thankfully, by the way, it came from Europe to America, amen, and it's gone from America to Asia, and also from Great Britain to Asia, through the great missionary movements, and we're seeing it march right back to the Middle East, and we're ready for Jesus Christ to return at any time. Amen? But until then, we want to be faithful as His bride, the local church. We want to be faithful to the calling of God upon our lives. And so here today, we're emphasizing this concept of leading believers to Christ and discipling them and forming local New Testament Baptist churches. And we're sometimes also in this day finding that 25-year-old young men who work as a youth pastor for a year or two and they're ready to go preach, we're finding that there's not only a lot of church planting, but there's a lot of church reviving that needs to take place. There are many, many churches today running 10 and 11 and 12, and they have buildings, and they got two 79 and 81-year-old people in the church who are old-time Bible believers that pray and hope that someone would come and revive this church. So sometimes it's church planting, sometimes it's church reviving, but many of these principles will find themselves helpful to us as we adapt them to the situation, whether it be mission field, whether it be United States of America, whether it be church plant or church reviving. And so this is quite an outline this morning, and I want you to stick right with me. And it's not as much of a preaching time, but if you find your neighbor nodding off a little bit, you can say amen anyways, all right? We're going to stick right with this, and I trust it'll be a blessing. The first thing I want you to jot down is the priority of biblical principles. One of the things that we want to emphasize in this conference is that we want to be a principle-based people, a biblically principle-based people. And I want to speak specifically about the church planting principles. And what I want you to notice, first of all, is that churches start churches. Now, this is fundamental to church planting, but I want to start right here. You don't say, well, I can start a church because I graduated from college. There's going to be a body of believers and a pastor that watch you. They're going to watch the way you act this summer when you come home from college. They're going to watch you through your college years. They're going to watch you when you come on a staff, perhaps. And they're going to see how you develop and how you mature and how you respond and how you handle potential problems that could bring anger and what's your soul-winning pastor and your soul-winning habits and how do you handle life and ministry? And ultimately, that's going to lead to a recognition of the gifts of God upon your life. It may lead to your ordination before church planting or maybe sometime after you plant the church. But the point is, no church is going to send you out as a church planter until the pastor and the people recognize the gifts and the calling upon your life. And so the fundamental principle as we begin talking about church planting is that it is always in and by and through the local church, this matter of church planting. And we must recognize, even back to Acts chapter 13, where the whole missionary movement began. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and as Barnabas and Simeon, and that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, the church at Antioch initiated missions and church planting as the Holy Ghost worked in their midst and spoke to their hearts and called two men to go on a church planting. And we know where they went. They went to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and they preached and they suffered. And as I said a moment ago concerning the laws of the land here and how they're changing, some of you may be in situations of suffering, and we may face some things we never thought we would face. But the fact is that the Holy Spirit began all of this work in the context of the local New Testament church. And it's vital that we have that in our hearts and in our minds. And so we have a pattern. The pattern is that churches send away church planters or missionaries. And the Bible says they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. And it was all in the context of obeying the Holy Spirit. Now, later in this conference, you're going to hear sessions that deal perhaps with philosophical areas of separation, music, some of these different things. And I'll tell you why that's important. Because I believe that in many of today's modern churches, there is such a moving of the flesh, and there is such an emphasis on the entertainment and the bebop and all of the world's innovative concepts, that I'm not convinced in many of these places that the Holy Spirit could be heard. And I want you to see what the Bible says here. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 13. As they ministered to the Lord and what? Fasted. So I want you to get the idea of that service that they were having. They were ministering to the Lord. Now remember this. When you preach and when you prepare a song, the target is always Jesus Christ himself. If your target is the unregenerate man, then you're going to go way past, you know, the Beatles and everyone else to try to get to their level. Now, I believe in the important philosophy of understanding truth. I believe that we need to be relevant with what we say. And by that, I mean we need to define words, and we need to be willing to consider at certain services who is present. And sometimes I'll adjust a message for what we would call context. Dr. Getch would do the same thing, perhaps with a teen camp. Might be different than First Night of Revival here. We understand the adaptability of context, but we do not understand the adaptability of truth. We're not going to change truth from place to place. The truth must march on, amen? And so the Bible says that they were fasting and they were ministering to the Lord. They weren't having a jam session to see who could outdo one another for the sake of the flesh. And they weren't just there. It wasn't all about the flesh. How many of you have ever fasted? Let me see your hands for just a moment. All right? And if you've ever fasted maybe more than 3 days, fasting is the act of the denial of the things of the flesh so that I might bring prayer to its fullest development. When you fast, you're saying to God, God, nothing matters more to me than you. My appetites right now, I lay them down because I want you. Now, I'm just sharing this with you. You say, what's fasting have to do with church planting? Apparently quite a bit. Because I want you to recognize church planting is not about the coolest website, and it's not about the coolest band, and it's not about, you know, the coolest cool. A lot of the guys I talk to about church planting, it's sort of a fad right now. Church planting is about following the moving of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And in the context where you plant that church, if it's in the Philippines, if it's in Miami, if it's in Los Angeles, there may be slight differences with respect to how it looks and feels, but you should never have your goal to adapt to the sin of that culture in order to kind of blend in. Your goal is always to please Jesus Christ. We often have a sign out here as we walk onto the platform, and it says, you are singing to an audience of one. That's what we train our choir to understand. They're singing for Jesus Christ. You see, the fact of the matter is that we all must understand today that leadership really is a fixed target issue, and the target is Jesus Christ. Okay, success is a moving target, but leadership is a fixed target. And spiritual leaders focus on Jesus Christ. So here we see a church at Antioch, and they are focused on Jesus. And suddenly the Holy Spirit speaks, and he says, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas." So church planters must recognize that the church that they're going to start is started by another church as the Holy Spirit moves in their midst, all right? And Hudson Taylor said it this way: the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it is a command to be obeyed. And so we see that the Holy Ghost spoke and they obeyed. And I would tell you, even in this conference, if the Holy Ghost speaks to you in this local church Bible college, and he speaks to you about starting a church or becoming a preacher and switching a major, listen, it's not about my trying to twist your arm to do something. If the Holy Ghost speaks, obey him. Do what he wants you to do and follow his will. Letter B, church planters are accountable to ascending church. Church planters are accountable to ascending church. Now, some of you have asked me this semester about independent Baptist or autonomous Baptist and some of the distinctions between some of the denominations and such, and there are many. There are many doctrinal distinctions, but one distinction is this very issue here. As an independent Baptist missionary, you will be sent by a church, not a denomination. You will be accountable to a church, not a denomination. Now, that's very important because, A, it's biblical, and, B, it's more practically personal. And that simply means that you are going to, as the church planter missionary, until that church becomes a fully operating autonomous church, you are going to be accordingly giving account to the body that sent you out, just much as a missionary on the foreign field is accountable to their pastor. Look at the example in Acts 14:26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So here we see somewhat of a reciprocal relationship between the church planting missionary and the sending church. And we see that they come back to Antioch and they share with this church that had invested. You say, well, how had they invested? Well, they gave two wonderful people to the work. They no doubt prayed for them. I'm sure they supported them in other ways. So now they're coming back to report. Do you understand that when we have our missions conference here at this church, and when you have missions conference at your home church, that that is one of the most biblical things you ever do as a church? That that's not just the way we do it. That's the Bible plan, is to send and to give an account. All right? Thirdly, upon organization of a church, the assembly will call a pastor. Now, we'll talk about this in just a moment. Most often, a church planter will go to another city, perhaps nearby. And by the way, I would encourage you not to go into close proximity of your home church. But as your pastor helps you and you find a city, it might be next county, it might be next state. But wherever you go, you may organize that church if it's in the same state, and if there's a few people coming from your sending church, you may legally incorporate that church with officers that are a part of the church planting team. Sometimes it's done before the church is even having its first service. Sometimes it's done some months after. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But in any case, most churches will go for several months, 6 to 12 months, before they have what is called an organizational service. The organizational service is a service where there is a special opportunity for all who have been attending the church, who have been saved and baptized in a Baptist church, to sign what is known as the church charter. And for all of those who have been baptized in this ministry. Now, those that are being baptized in this new church plant are being baptized under the spiritual authority of the sending church, okay? Because this church now, up until this point, has been sent out as a mission church. It is under the authority of the sending church. So if Pastor Scheidbach were to send someone from his church to go to, let's say, Bakersfield to start a church, and they were baptizing, this was under the authority of the sending church. But there comes a point when this group, those who've been baptized, those who've been attending, they're going to have their organizational charter. And all of them sign the charter, and they call a meeting. And this is traditionally how it happens. And then the first order of business is that they elect a pastor, and they call upon the pastor that came to be their pastor. Now, sometimes that can be done with a group of six people in the very early moments. Sometimes it's done with a group of 60. The point is that this church in its infancy stages is scripturally responding and responsible to the sending church. And they're walking in that order. Acts 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Often at the charter service, there's a guest preacher. He preaches a challenge to the church and the pastor, and now he commends them to the Lord, and they become an independent, autonomous church, and they start praying about when they can start a church someday, all right? And so letter D, the pastor at that point becomes accountable, obviously, to the Lord. He's always accountable to the Lord, and also to the body where he ministers. Now, someone says, well, I thought we believed in a pastor-led ministry, and we do. But the fact is that no pastor is above the Bible. And the fact is that even in cases of immorality or ethical issues, the pastor's accountable to the body himself. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Meaning that that church is supposed to pay their pastor. That's what that verse is talking about. To honor their pastor includes communicating with him and helping him. And by the way, whereas the sending church might have been supporting, let's say, $1,000 a month, the church plant. Normally, that support from the outside begins to diminish as the offerings of the new church begin to rise. And the Bible commands the new church to pay the pastor. But notice also it says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. If you're a pastor, you can say amen to that, all right? Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, all right? So God is protecting from slander the office of the pastor. Them that sin, however, what does it say? Rebuke before all that others may fear, all right? So the fact is that now the pastor is responsible to the Lord. If he's wise, look here, fellas, he's accountable to a couple of other pastors as biblical iron sharpening iron. If you're with me right now, say amen. And if he's wise, he gives every month or so a budget report at least to his deacons, and he's keeping them informed about building programs and finance and staff, and he's accountable in that way. So my point is, whereas he is extremely accountable to his sending pastor, and whereas he may always have a mentoring relationship with the sending pastor, now there's starting to be some accountability and relationships developed in this local New Testament church that has been scripturally organized, all right? Letter E, a true church then is doctrinally sound. Now, we have seen it biblically established, but a true church must be doctrinally sound. Now, the Bible says in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly, speaking of this new church in Jerusalem, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, prayers, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, say the rest with me, the pillar and the ground. All right, now all of this I would enjoy preaching on, but I've got to keep moving. But the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And what a wonderful thought, and what a statement that is only said about the truth. Because the truth that is spoken of here, the church is it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. That is the foundation, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the apostles' doctrine, and then the pillar that is lifted up through the preaching and the teaching. And listen, it's not going to be found through CBS and NBC and the public schools and the NEA. And it's just not going to be found in the culture, this matter of truth, if the church is not propagated and if the truth is not lifted up. So the church must be doctrinally correct. Now, I will refer you to our church website, or a fuller version of the church doctrinal statement and constitution. But obviously every church at the time of its inception must have, and as a part of its organizing papers, a doctrinal statement. And most of you men, when you're ordained, either before you start a church or after you start a church, you're going to be required to present your doctrinal statement to your ordination council. And that's why you ought to thank God that at West Coast you have oral exams, because it's a preparation for your ordination council. And you're going to present a doctrinal statement. And for most of you, that's going to become the doctrinal statement of the church that you establish. And there's a lot of buildings in America called churches, but they are not churches. A church is a group of saved, baptized believers who are holding to the fundamental doctrinal truths of the Word of God. And so a church must be doctrinally sound concerning the Bible, concerning the doctrine of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, sin and salvation, the New Testament church, the last days, separation, creation, civil government, human sexuality, family relationships, divorce and remarriage, abortion, love, lawsuits between members, missions, giving, euthanasia. All of these issues have biblical principles that must be in print as this work begins, all right? And so you must have proper doctrine to be a true church, all right? Letter F, a biblical church is distinctly Baptist, okay? A biblical church is distinctly Baptist. And that might bother someone who is non-Baptist, but last time I checked, the sign out front still said West Coast Baptist College. And the name's not out there for decoration. And I would not be a Baptist if I did not feel that our position biblically and doctrinally was not the closest to the founder, the Lord Jesus, and the early church, the called out assembly that we read about in the Word of God. And so I want to just remind you today that we did not start West Coast Baptist College so that our graduates would go out and plant community churches. We are Baptist by conviction, okay? This is not a non-denominational college that puts the name Baptist small underneath. This is a Baptist college. And we're challenging you to start Baptist churches. You say, well, where are you going with this? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you the Baptist distinctives. Letter B. B stands for Bible authority in all matters of faith and practice. And you have the scriptures, I believe, in your notes. 2 Timothy 3:16, etc. Next letter. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. That is, that these churches are self-governing, that these churches are autonomous. Colossians 1:18 is our theme this week, that Christ might have the preeminence. We believe in the priesthood of the believers. This is a Baptist distinctive. And I have been to the places of the martyrdom of many of our Baptist forefathers in Smithfield, London, and I've been to the burial ground of the nonconformists. I've been to the prison of John Bunyan, the Baptist preacher, who, because of standing for the distinctives I'm mentioning, spent much of his life in prison. I've been to the place where John Huss was burned at the stake because he believed in the priesthood of the believer. And so these distinctives that we Baptists hold to, that we nonconformists hold to, that we separatists hold to historically and present in the present day, these are not to be just shoved away. These are real doctrines. The doctrine of the biblical authority, autonomy of the church, the priesthood of the believer, the two offices within the church, pastor and deacon, the individual soul liberty, Romans 10, 9, and 17, the separation of church and state. This is why many of the Baptists came to America. Many of the early founders of our country, such as Roger Williams, who founded the state of Rhode Island. This was his heart, was separation of church and state and the freedom of worship. And then the second T, two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. Not sacraments, ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. And then S, separation and personal holiness, if you want to add it one final S. Baptists have always been a people who believed that we are to come out and be separate. We have always believed that our lifestyle should be distinct and separate. And while this is often compromised today, we believe that there is a doctrine for the personal holiness of the believer and that our lives are to be distinct. And we've said often here, we're not trying to create a spirit of judgmentalism. I don't want graduates of our college out, you know, blogging against other independent Baptists and wasting your time. Listen, you save your breath for the lost and dying world out there. Amen. And you're going to find some others doing some things differently than you would. They'll stand before the Lord for that. That's why we're independent Baptists. But I'm telling you personally today that that you need to understand the Christian life is a holy life. And you'll mature to the point to recognize that sometimes good people will live out their separation in slightly different ways. And you'll learn to appreciate the fact that there's going to be some people that love the Lord as much as you, that might do something slightly different than you, but you've got to recognize that in the middle of all your contemplation about philosophy of ministry, that you want to keep Christ first in your heart and never compromise the doctrine of the holiness of God, and make sure that the church itself reflects the holiness and the orderness of God, and the services reflect this, and that they don't reflect a nightclub, but that they reflect the order of our God. And this is vitally important, separation. Now, these are some of the biblical principles that I believe are fundamental. I'm talking to you about doctrine. I'm talking to you about Baptist principles. I'm talking to you about how churches start churches. These are some of the biblical priorities to church planning. If you're with me so far, say amen. Amen. All right, we're going to move to letter 2 then, and that is the philosophy of a biblical church planner.